Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
To the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, 22nd of March, 2019, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're to you from the heart of the gospel, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Namahul Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams. How are you?
Hello, Mr. Bartlett. I am having a good day here in Tennessee. It's trying to act like springtime, but having a damned hard time of it.
Man, it's very trying. 31 degrees, just under freezing here. And I'm more souther than you are.
You're souther than I am, souther.
I went through Jack's Hamburgers yesterday, mate.
Yeah.
And I'm just sick and tired of the girls in the, when you go through the drive-thru, they say, could you please repeat that, sir? And I say, the same thing five and six times over. So yesterday I went through and I said, how may I help you, sir? Well, actually, they don't use the L. They say, how may I help you, sir? And I said, I'd like Jack's, please. And she said, yes, what else will you have? Have three large fries. I'm losing it now. Could I have three large fries with that, please? She said, yes, sir. Is there anything else? I said, do you do bone-in chicken? She said, yes, we do, sir. I said, could I have three pieces, please, of bone-in chicken? You know what? I got to the bloody pay counter, and they just said, yes, that'll be $28, sir, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm going, oh, I think I found my accent for Alabama. I just
and what took you so long?
Well, living in Tennessee. Ah, golly. Well, I'm glad that you're well. We have got limited time today, so we're going to get straight into it. What is it we're going to get straight into, friend?
Well, we are doing the book of Hebrews. I was in Canada, and we've done the last show on the Apollos Project. Not getting more leveled out about this, I'm getting more excited about it. I don't have a whole lot of time to study right now, but a lot of this goes through my mind, and just with the awareness of the fact that that Apollos wrote this, and that he was an apostle of John the Baptist, and that he also was converted by two of Paul's followers, and Paul refers to him as the man who's building upon his work. I just don't see how that anyone even in the Christian world could not be extremely excited about that.
I do.
Well, how do you see that?
Because they don't think for themselves. When you outsource your thinking.
That's true.
Yeah.
Well, you got me again.
I know. Being brain chained is, it's not fun.
It is not fun. But, you know, the reality of this is still dawning on me. There's been several things that I know as I go back and study this, they'll all come back to me. But just the paradigm shift of the authorship has been really a magnificent thing for me. And I think we've learned more about this book. I think we've learned more about the gospel, and I think we will learn more about the gospel because of this identification. Now, as you said, many people have said mentioned other authors. One having been Timothy, but since we find that the author of this book says, you know, hey, I'm going to be seeing Timothy soon, we kind of rule Timothy out. And none of them, the other people who were in harness, as you say, with Paul in his work, were ever identified like this man to being eloquent and knowledgeable of an eloquent speaker and also knowledgeable of the scriptures, which this book could not be written by anyone except someone extremely knowledgeable in the scriptures. The other things that we've mentioned, the more refined Greek, if you will, that this book contains is an earmark. The education that this man had is an earmark of that more refined Greek.
It makes a huge difference to the message. I mean, knowing who said what makes a huge difference to understanding the message. It's just that simple. In this case, Hebrews chapter 6, first couple of verses, when we realize that this was written by a one-time disciple of John the Baptist, suddenly things pop out into focus that
yes,
we would never have otherwise gotten.
Never would have. And like I said, there's some things that I wish I had jotted down over the last week that I just didn't even have time to do that. So,
hey, did you happen to get that email I sent you, that long write out on Apollos, who he was?
No.
Oh, well, you need to check your email, young man.
I did. I don't have it.
Don't tell me I'm going to your trash can. So you put me, oh, okay, you put all my stuff in spam. Thank you. Okay. Where are we starting off, buddy?
Well, let's start off wherever we left off, which just made it past or into verse 3. So, hey, well, that's where we pick up.
We covered a few more verses, but we didn't really look into them in any great depth. So we'll start at verse 4.
Sounds good.
For it is impossible for those, and let me just, I'll read from verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, God permit. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. I think that I can stop there for the moment.
I think so. Now, let's just look at this just for a moment. Let's say this man is speaking from personal experience.
I like it.
Suddenly there is a hue upon this that we would not have seen. Let's see what Apollos is saying here. For it is impossible for those, himself, who were once enlightened, let us show you a more perfect way, and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost. I've not even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost.
Uh-huh. And what Michael's doing is he's quoting the words of Apollos from Acts and Corinthians. So, okay. All right.
And have tasted the good word of God, and that is that more excellent way, and the powers of the world to come. He got introduced to the powers of the world that had come, actually. But to him, you see, this is an excellent demonstration of the fact that the power of that world could be there and you never experience it. This man was alive when Jesus went to the cross, and he had still, even though the whole new world had, the old world had died and the new world had come alive, he had not tasted it himself.
Yep.
And that's what he is saying. I think he is speaking here from personal experience, and he is writing commentary based on that. And he said, if they should fall away to what? Fall away to renew them again to repentance. What was John's message? Repent. I mean, that's what the men went around saying constantly, repent, repent, repent. And he said, I can't go back to that.
And he baptized people.
Yeah.
Into this kind of repentance. And Apollos is saying, I can't go back to this. Yeah. I see it.
So here now we get to read the book of Hebrews all over again, which this means that by the time we get to the end of this, we will need to start back all over again.
You got that right.
And go through the same book all over again, just now to pick up this this insight that knowing the author, knowing his testimony, knowing his life, knowing his education, knowing his relationships with Paul, with Apollos, knowing his relationship with Timothy. Obviously, he had a close relationship with Timothy, as he stated at the end of this book. Knowing the confidence that Luke had in him enough to write in the book of Acts quite elaborate detail about him and his relationship with Paul. So we've got all of that backing us up 100%. And at this point, I would be more inclined to say to somebody who's saying, no, well, prove it was Apollos. I would be inclined to say to them, prove that it's not. You know, that's where this has come to for me. Now, so we now know what you would be falling back to, not only by the context of Hebrews here, but we also know by this man's experience what he's talking about he would be falling back to. He did not come out of debauchery. He did not come out of the house of ill repute. He did not come out of, mafia gang and was a drug addict and came into this, and now he is afraid he's going to go back.
He did not even come out of murdering Christians as Paul did.
Well, exactly true also. And he came out of one thing. He came out of John's baptism.
I mean, this boy was a goody-two-shoes. He grew up in the most enlightened, educated city in the world at that time. That contained one of the seven great wonders of the world, of that world. He was a Jew. He spoke Greek. He was well-educated. He was, according to Judaism, he was well-religiously educated as well. Wasn't a Pharisee, but he does make it to Jerusalem and does all those good things that a good Jew should do. May have even gone to John the Baptist for baptism. We don't know, but certainly he fell into that whole category of believism. And by the way, there is to this day, and I'll be putting it up on our website, www.gospelrevolution.com, and also on Facebook, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. I'll be putting up links to the current, today, Church of John the Baptist.
Wow.
John the Baptist obviously preached a pretty convincing message, and these guys who he sent to see Jesus and say, are you the real one? Are you the Messiah? These guys never went back to Jesus. They started their own church, John the Baptist Church, and it's there to this day, and you cannot join it. All you can do is biologically be born into it.
Really?
I mean, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I sent you that link too, mate, and you didn't read it. Oh, golly. Here he is. He's a goody-two-shoes. I mean, he's the kind of guy that grew up to be he was like a pastor's kid, a PK. But here he is, and he's saying, and help us understand this. He's saying, if you do go back to all of that, you're going to crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Now, I want to emphasize, too, you do not crucify. Jesus is not crucified all over again just because you go back under the law. Or in this specific case, not only under the law, but back to John's baptism. But you crucify to yourself. to yourself, to yourself. You see, there's so many of these things that we read that the writer here, especially in Hebrews, is constantly saying, this is what happens to you when you don't believe. This is what happens to your mind. This is what happens when you deny this ultimate perfection that I learned about from Priscilla and Aquila that day. They took me into the back of the synagogue and we stood there in the corner after I had just preached this rousing message that got everybody stirred up. And they came back and said, you know what? You know, you preached an incredible message and there was nothing wrong with it. You just don't have the end of the story. Let us share with you what we learned from Paul. More excellent way. And this incredible, more excellent way is brought out throughout the book of Hebrews. So he is saying, you know, this is what we're not going back to. He wasn't talking about going back to sex, drugs, rock and roll. He's talking about going back to the law, as we had said before, even before we ever knew that this was Apollos or that the man who wrote it was under John's baptism and follower of John the Baptist. We've got this documented. The writer of this book was a committed, dedicated follower of John the Baptist who knew the scriptures so well. Can you imagine how much John's teaching was resonating with him as he heard these things and he knew the scriptures and he was saying, yes, that matches scripture. Yes, that matches scripture. Yes, that matches scripture. And then suddenly to have someone come into his life at the end of one of his fiery sermons, I'm sure, when you preach repentance, it's got to be fiery. So,
yeah, I used to love doing crossword puzzles. Still do if I can find one. But it'd be like getting halfway through a crossword puzzle and being stumped, and then somebody helps you fill in the rest of the crossword puzzle.
Yeah.
It'd be amazing. So they crucify to themselves, Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. That word themselves, that's crucial.
Very really important. It is crucial. Now, and so far we've gone through the doctrines. He's warning these Hebrew people not to go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. But he never once warned them about going back to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Every warning he had was about going back into that which had been destroyed, that which had been put away, that which had been folded up and put away completely already. Why go back to that which does not exist? He was so persuaded of this and so experienced in it, so experienced in the old way. You see, he wasn't just experienced in the scriptures. He was experienced in the last prophet that came before Christ, and the prophet that Christ said was the greatest of them all. Now, am I excited about that? I'm excited about that. This is a tremendous find, and as you're going to see, this is going to open up this book in a way that we could have only hoped. You know, you keep reading, you and I, all of us have kept reading through Hebrews, just knowing there's more there, there's more there, there's more there. And here we are with the more there. Don, what else does this say here in this chapter?
If, verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. In other words, for the earth which drinks in the rain and yields up good food to the people who are farming it, they receive blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and and is nigh unto cursing. You know, that's like as close to cussing as damn is to swearing.
Yeah.
Whose end is to be burned.
Oh, God. Do you know that until we understood who this was, I never got these three verses. This is where I surfed. I've been honest with people. I've told them, you know, there's times when I'm teaching verse by verse and I get to something, I just don't get it. So I surf right across the top of it and go on. And then we start swimming again when I get to the part that I do understand. So I did some surfing. I just never slowed down on this. Because most people are taking in, when I'm teaching, most people are taking in so much new information, they don't even see that I just surfed over three verses.
Now, a moment of honesty.
Some of our more attentive listeners will see that. But, and I do that. I've done it many times. So now what is he saying here? He has just talked about not going back to something. Not going back to something. You see, the reason I couldn't get it is because my mind was still programmed about going back to sex, drugs, rock and roll. What in the world does this have for the right? The earth takes in the rain. It's good rain. It brings forth fruit. And it's good for those that it was given to. But that which now bears nothing but thorns and briars is nigh to be cursed and be burned up.
Say that all again.
Oh, man. No, rewind.
Oh, wow.
So here we have, what is it? What is this comparison to? He's saying none of these things that I've told you to leave behind are bad things. They were like water on the earth. It was like a shower in the springtime. And everything bloomed under it. Everything, it brought forth fruit as the fruit it was supposed to bring forth. And everybody that worked on it got blessed from it. But once it begins to bear thorns and briars, and it doesn't produce fruit anymore, nothing left for it to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. He is talking about the doctrines he just said we should leave behind, Don.
Well, let's see what he compares it to. He compares it to things that accompany salvation. Now, we know what salvation is. Salvation is what happens to your mind as you assimilate and absorb the truth of your redemption. It's a progressive work. Mm-hmm. The same as Paul said, work out your salvation with phobias and traumas, or in the phobias and traumas of life, let your salvation be worked out. And that's what salvation is. So let's, with that in mind, read this next verse. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Even though we speak about burning and other stuff here, we know that you're in a different category.
Yeah. Even as Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila knew Apollos was better than what he was speaking, even though Apollos thus spoke, even though they listened to what he had spoken, they knew that he had experienced this salvation that he just didn't know about. They didn't go up to him saying, "Brother, you need to get saved." They went up to him and told him, "Brother, did you know you've been saved? Do you know that all of this is old stuff now? Do you know that because of the death, burial, and resurrection, all of this has been folded up and put away, and it can't produce nothing except thorns and briars, and when you no longer get a crop out of the field, it's time to burn the field." Now, I've got some news for Christianity. What you do does not produce fruit. It's time to burn the field. It's time to light this sucker on fire and let it all of your doctrines. We're not talking about churches. Don't anybody accuse me of something stupid here. We're talking about the doctrines of Christianity. It's time to light your doctrines on fire because they produce nothing but briars and thorns. And yes, at one time, they would have been real good for a before the cross person. But they are no good for people on this side of the cross. Do you get it, Christianity? Your doctrines are no good for somebody on this side of the cross. you telling people to go back and confess their sins over and over again. It's no good. Burn the damn field. Stop producing this stuff, telling people that the end of the world is coming. When the end of the world came 2,000 years ago, burn the field. It's briars, it's thorns. People are getting scraped and scratched, and they're going there to get something and walk away with a hyped up feeling and walking away with nothing in their belly. It's not giving anything to anyone. Give it up.
Let me read you something I wrote on Facebook a couple of days back. It was suddenly struck me I'll just read it. Did you know that Christians who teach the Christian doctrine of eternal conscious torment, hell, are worthy of death? According to Romans 1:32, the Christian doctrine of eternal conscious torment worships a creature over the Creator. It worships. Now, what I mean by that is, according to Christianity, 95% of people are going to hell and 5% are going to heaven. This in face of the fact that 1 Timothy 2:4 says God wants all men to be saved. But you see, according to Christianity, 95% of humanity are going to hell, making Satan more powerful than God. Now, Romans 5:18 declares the exact opposite. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one man, judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So who is more powerful? Well, according to Christianity, Satan is. Now, fixated on the fact that Satan is more powerful than God, remember that Christianity are the first people to say that what you prioritize your time on is what you worship. You worship your wallet. You worship your entertainment. You worship blah, 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 blah. Christians are the first people to say that. But they don't like to apply it to themselves and put themselves in the same category as homosexuals in Romans chapter 1. And as such, they're worthy of death. Now, we know that death is gone. We know that these people are saved. But as we were just saying, they don't know it. And what they're doing is, as you say, what they're doing, they need to burn the field of briars is what they need to do.
They do indeed, because there is a field of briars that are higher than anybody's head, higher than the World Trade Center. I'm telling you, this field of briars is around the planet, and it needs to be lit on fire. And that's what we're trying to do, folks. Folks, if it's not briars, it won't burn. So don't blame us for destroying Christianity. If we light a fire and that fire spreads and takes over and burns rapidly, then and you see it crumbling around us, which we're watching it burn right now, it's crumbling, folks.
Thank God.
Don't turn around and say, oh, look what Mike Williams and Don Bartlett are doing to the whole Christian world. If it wasn't thorns and briars, it wouldn't burn.
There you go.
Get it? It's burning for a reason.
Now,
so what this entire message is about by Paul, by Apollos, Jesus was trying to tell us about something that was coming to an end that was going to be burned also. Jesus knew the whole thing had to be burned up.
Well, here's how our friend Francois du Toit puts it in his wonderful version, the Mirror Bible. He says, fit for burning, a dream that has gone up in smoke. And you remember what the Jews said when Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets of stone? They said, oh, this shall be unto us our righteousness, a dream.
That's a dream gone up in smoke, yeah.
Yeah.
Man, sorry to steal your line there.
No, Ron, go.
But you just got me too excited, buddy. Yes, this is, it's all gone up in smoke. And man, I'm telling you, I see the foolish. See, when I pass a church now and I see them with little kids in tow, you know, walking up the sidewalk into the building, and when I see that now, I see people going into a field of briars and thorns. You're not going into a lush, fruitful place. You're going into a place that is, I mean, they've pasted together briars and thorns. Nothing grows. There's nothing there growing. There's nothing there producing. It's producing nothing. Any of them that preach that you must believe in Jesus or go to hell, they are producing nothing. They are producing nothing but another religion, another crisis on the face of planet Earth by preaching this stuff, another division, another dualism. And man, I don't know if we only covered the subject of dualism, Don, that we did here a couple of years back, I think we'd have left a legacy on this planet by covering that. But that's what we have, folks. And we're excited. Am I excited? Goodness gracious. It's an hour that I should not have time to be excited right now. But I've got time for the excitement. I may not have time for as much study or as much as effort as I'd like to put into this now, but it's all coming down like a wash over a waterfall. There's not a whole lot of study I have to do. We've unclogged a dam here that is just releasing torrents of living water upon us. And all you have to do is go back and rethink what you already know. That's all we're asking you to do, folks. You don't even have to go in and study and get deep into the scriptures or into the verses. Rethink what you know in this light. Do you realize I would have lived this long? I'm 67 years old in August. I would have lived this long to be able to explain and understand verse 7, 8, and 9 of Romans chapter 6. No one will ever know how frustrating that was to me to have to read through that without understanding what in the world he was talking about. But when you understand the writer's position, coming from what and going to where, if you read the book of Hebrews as a coming from sex, drugs, and rock and roll into salvation through belief and faith in your own part and works and deeds, you can't see this. It's not there for you, my friend. If you do not read what anybody reads in the context from which they are coming, you cannot understand what they're saying. I don't care if it's Shakespeare. I don't care whose writings it is. If you don't understand where they're coming from, how can you understand their thoughts?
Well, this next verse, verse 10 of chapter 6, really speaks to that, in my opinion. Now I'm reading again from the Mirror Version. God is not unfair. Neither is he unaware of the affectionate way in which you have honored his name. Now, remember, this is a Hebrew speaking to Hebrews. He's not speaking to Gentiles.
Yes.
So he's speaking, and later in the book he says, don't forsake your ethnic cultural festivals. Don't do that.
Right.
Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Just know there's a better way. Enjoy your festivals. Enjoy the whole shebang. Enjoy it. Just know there's a better way. He says, God is not unfair, neither is he unaware of the affectionate way in which, and I'm going to add some words here, you people from John the Baptist's teaching, you people who are teaching the law from the principles of the doctrines of Christ, not the doctrines of Christ, the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Listen, God's not unfair, neither is he unaware of the affectionate way in which you've honored his name. And the diligence, oh my gosh, the diligence you've shown in your unrelenting religious service in keeping all the sacred rituals. What to a Hebrew would be the sacred rituals? What I just mentioned. And ceremonies. What are the ceremonies? Well, the sacrifices and Yom Kippur and even to this present day. Now, what he's saying is there are some of you who are doing to this very present day what I used to do.
Now, I want you to recreate that scene again. Apollos has just done an amazing sermon in the synagogue. Priscilla and Aquila are there, very firm disciples of Paul. And so they pull him to the back.
And they say, hey, mate, you want to come home for lunch?
I don't even think he made it there for lunch. I think they just stood there in the corner.
Maybe.
Now, you want to know, you say, well, I wonder what the conversation was. Let me give you a glimpse at the conversation. Apollos, man, I'm telling you, that was really good. But we've got something more to share with you. Now, first off, let me say this, Apollos. God is not unrighteous to forget your work. God is not unrighteous to forget what the labor of love. Apollos, we get it. This is a labor of love from you, dear brother, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. And you still do minister to the saints, Apollos. We're not saying that there's something wrong with you or that we've got something more. We just got something more to share with you. And we desire that, Apollos, we desire that you, that everybody, Apollos, we want to show the same diligence that you have, dear one, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Man, not terminating your work. We're wanting to continue this work to the end. And we want to follow your example, Apollos. We don't want to be slothful. I want to be a follower of you also, Apollos, and of them who through patience have inherited the promises.
Wow. I'm just going to...
That's the conversation.
Mate, what else? Yeah.
He's only repeating. He's only repeating what he got told.
So in verse 11, I'm going to read it out of the mirror again because we'll get it from two. You know, in Brisbane, there's three big hills. There's Mount Coothar and there's Mount Cravat and there's a few other places. And you can see the whole city from one perspective from each hill. But when you go up three hills and you see it from three perspectives, big deal. Big difference.
Yeah.
So I'm going to read this out of the mirror again. I urge you to employ that same sincere devotion to now realize the fulfillment of everything that the old system anticipated. We don't want you to behave like illegitimate children, unsure of your share in the inheritance. Mimic the faith of those who, through their patience, came to possess the promise of their allotted portion. Whoa, baby.
Yeah. Mimic the intensity. Mimic it like you were going to get a reward now for doing it.
Wow!
Because you know what? There are no rewards anymore of punishment or rewards of good. But you know what? What we've got so great, we ought to mimic their diligence. We ought to mimic their passion. If you worked real hard knowing that there was a paycheck coming at the end of the day, look, you've been given the whole dang factory now.
Yep, you own the factory. What? Now you're shareholders in the whole darn thing.
Just because you're no longer working for a paycheck doesn't mean you ought to back off in the intensity of what you're doing. In fact, it ought to increase. Wow.
Golly. Golly. That if you do not become sluggish, but imitate those, mimic, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when... Oh, you just stop me when you... Don't want to go any further.
Go right ahead.
For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
So, I'm telling you, I'm sorry, but I just hear, I'm in that corner with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, and I'm hearing
you're an eavesdropper.
I'm an eavesdropper.
You are.
Yes, I am. Man. And here they are. He's repeating things he's learned. It's just so clear to me. And even if not, he is stating what came out of that conversation. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And so now this quantum leap over the law, over the teachings of John, this quantum leap from the promise that went to Abraham and to his seed, that God didn't require something from Abraham, but when he made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You see, Apollos is now narrowing this down. As much diligence as they gave, as much diligence as I gave, as much diligence as all of those who coming up in chapter 11, I'm going to mention by name every one of them, of their diligence and their efforts. I'm going to mention every one of them if you hang on a little bit here with me.
Eavesdropper.
Yeah.
Name dropper.
He is a name dropper for sure. I'm going to name every one of them. But what you've got to realize, this comparison is between those who are making effort to inherit, which was legitimate. It was God who put the plan in place. But the first plan that he put in place, the true plan, is symbolized in Abraham. When he made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He didn't include men. He didn't say keep the laws. He didn't say to keep the sacrifices. He didn't say, you know, faith toward God. He didn't say repentance from dead works. He didn't say baptisms. He didn't say any of that. What God said to Abraham was, I'm you, you're me. I'm in covenant with you, and it has nothing to do with you whatsoever, because me and me are doing it.
Okay, I'm going to read through the next few verses from beginning to end. I'm going to read through this Abraham thing.
Are you telling me not to interrupt you?
I'm telling you to sit down and be quiet. This is a teacher speaking. because I want us to get it in context. I don't want us to just pull a verse out and say, oh, me. So I'm going to read this through because I think it's just so excellent.
But then do I get to go verse by verse and go me, 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 me?
As long as you can go me, 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 me in Greek, I'll let you. Yeah, no worries. So,
but you didn't understand that Greek?
I did, but it was very, very, see, it was from an outlying suburb, I think. So, here he says, for when, now for again, depends on, or gar in the Greek, because it depends on the foregoing verses, that you do not become sluggish. I don't want you to become sluggish, but mimic those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation. When I go to get a statutory declaration or a, what do you call it here in America, a legal document signed, I've got to get it signed by someone greater than me. They've got to be greater than me, at least in the law. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Ain't no more. It's like the old man's will and testament. Ain't once he's dead, it's a done deal. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, immutability simply meaning once it's done, it's done. Yeah. So, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. That is such a, I mean, God, what a lovely word picture. Strong consolation. Yeah. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And that takes us into another word picture, which we'll leave till next week.
Yeah.
What do you think of all that, mate?
Oh, my gosh. I've got one thing to say to our Christian friends. Flee for refuge. Come out of this, all of this crap. Excuse me for using words like that on the PowerCast, but you need to, man, if this man Apollos considered himself, we have fled. We who have fled, that we might have strong consolation, that because of this immutability of God's promise, stop telling, letting somebody tell you if you do this or do that, God will do this or that, because that's not what this is based on. This is based on the immutability of his word to himself, not to you. It's not about God's word to you. It's about God's word to himself. He swore by himself. He swore to himself. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to leave everybody else out. Hey, how many of you, if you could get a job done, would just tell yourself what you're going to do, leave everybody out, and get the job done? Because you get more than one person doing a job, things start messing up.
Yeah, you talk to yourself about the whole thing because you need expert advice.
That's what I do. So here it is, man, I tell you, I see Apollos' experience unfolding here. Man, I can see him almost getting so excited back in the corner of the synagogue there, and as he's listening, and it's making so much sense. Why is it making sense to him? Why was he able to make this quantum leap? Why was he able to come from something that was producing briars and thorns and had already had been set on fire, was burning up? Why was he able to make the quantum leap? Because he knew the scriptures.
Yeah.
That's why he was able to make the quantum leap. People, I've said for all of these years, Don, the church pew warmer will never get the gospel. Show me somebody who studies the Bible. Show me somebody who has been diligent to try to learn, whether they interpret what part is scripture and which is not is irrelevant. If they have put labor and time, if they've gone to Bible school especially, give me those Rhema students. Honey, you don't know how many Rhema students we have in the Gospel Revolution. Why? Because we showed them a more excellent way. A more perfect way.
And that more excellent way, that more perfect way, in the very next verse, verse 20, where the forerunner, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I am going to take this further. Mm-hmm. Now, in the Israeli economy of religion, you had the outer court. That's where the general, the great unwashed masses came. You had the holy place, which is where people who were a little bit cleaned up could get into. And then you had the Holy of Holies, and that was behind a veil. Guess what? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even, in case we get confused, Jesus.
Yeah.
Family, I'm thinking beyond that veil, and its name was Jesus.
Yeah, and you know what, Don? If you look at every one of these things that he says to leave behind, what area of the temple would they have been performed in? They would have all been performed outside the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
I stay in the outer court when you are the Holy of Holies. You've not only got, and let me tell you, this anchor, man, I love this. Oh my God, I could just sit here and just love on this anchor for the rest of my life. This anchor of the soul. My soul is anchored not in that which is outside the veil. My soul is anchored to that which is inside the veil. I depend on nothing outside the veil, Don. I depend on no faith of my own. I depend on no performance that is done outside the veil. I depend on no washings. I depend on no repentance from dead works. I don't depend on any doctrines about judgment or any doctrines about resurrection from the dead. Why? Because I'm in a place where none of that exists. So this is all within the veil. Now, folks, why is this coming alive to us? Because we found the author. because we have detailed description of his conversion from what to what. We're not trying to read this through Christian eyes. That's why this is coming alive to us so much. I've studied and read and taught the book of Hebrews, but I tell you, you know, I have to tell you that all of my research into the book of Hebrews, all of my teaching in the book of Hebrews has been with both legs tied together, right arm tied behind my back, and a patch over my right eye. That's how I've studied the book of Hebrews. But now those shackles are coming off. They're coming off because we are accepting the understanding of who the writer is. And suddenly this thing is exploding on us. This one chapter, oh my gosh, chapter six of Hebrews, telling us this man's testimony. If you want to identify Apollos' testimony, just like Paul had a testimony, this chapter 6 is Apollos' testimony. This whole thing about leaving this briar patch, it's a briar patch. What were Priscilla and Aquila entreating him to come from? Yes, you had worked in this. Yes, it brought forth fruit. Yes, it was necessary, but it's a briar patch now compared to going into the Holy of Holies. What is all of these services in the outer court? It's like a briar patch. You see, only the high priest could go into within the veil, but now we've all gone in with our high priest. He made us it, and he is it. And we are it. There's no outer court out there. The out there is not out there anymore. Open the door. It's like coming out of a storm shelter. Open the door. Everything's gone. And nothing is left standing except that which was intended to be left standing. We're safe.
Can I say, well?
In Greek, you said that, or
it was. Would you like me to translate?
That was Greek. Okay.
David said in Psalms, I think it was 16, verse 2, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Even David, back in the day, knew about oneness.
Did indeed.
Didn't he?
Yes. David got a glimpse of this. Man, he saw it and he got excited about it. And he started yelling out, oh my God, blessed is the man who has done nothing right, but God's made him righteous. Blessed is the man who, when he does wrong, God doesn't hold it against him. Oh my God, this is the more perfect way. I'm getting a glimpse of it out here. It's from my palace or from the being a shepherd boy out on the hillside. I see there's something coming that's better than what I have. As magnificent as what David had in his relationship with God, it's no more than briars and thorns by comparison.
It's no wonder that David then said in Psalms 35:9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord." Mm-hmm. It shall rejoice in his salvation.
Yeah.
Now let's just go back to Hebrews. My soul's going to rejoice in his salvation. My soul is going to be steadfast and rock solid in his salvation. Did David know something about the future that we didn't think he did? I think he did. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 19 of chapter 6. Let's just slip back there for a moment after what David said.
Yeah.
And David said that I am going to stand on the solid rock of myself, of God's salvation.
Yeah.
And that is going to be the anchor for my soul. Here, Apollos says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Why? Because the veil has been torn in two.
Yeah.
The veil from top to bottom, indicating that it was not a man's hand, it was somebody else's hand from above, tore that veil in half and has amalgamated with us as one, God and us, no more dualism, no more him out there, me down here, no more the law is going to separate us, no more my sin is going to separate, no, we are one. Yeah, did you ever ask yourself, if it's true that God can't live in the presence of sin, how come he lives in you?
Yeah.
Well, because you are his temple. You are the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
And what an anchor of the soul. Oh, David, you so had it right. What an anchor of the soul.
Yes, and how much we can experience that anchor. Folks, you can experience this anchored soul, anchored to that which is within the veil. What is within the veil? You know, if you're anchored to that which is within the veil, let's stop and talk about it, all right? let me tell you what's within the veil. Righteousness, holiness, perfection, no sin, no beginning, no end, the presence of God, the immutability of his promises. This is what your soul is anchored to. Now, let me tell you what. There's a great difference between an anchor of the soul and a machete being used on your heart. And when you go and sit down and listen to the doctrines of Christianity, I don't care which church it is. I know some of them are not as bad as the others. But Christianity is using a machete to the heart. You're supposed to be experiencing an anchor to the soul, not a machete to the heart.
Oh, yeah.
You're supposed to be experiencing this incredible comfort for the soul, this strength. I've always considered what has happened to me since I started even pursuing or trying to think about, and it, I'm telling you, so much of it started here in this book of Hebrews when I read this term about going into perfection. I never will forget reading Jesus's teachings that you had to be as, there's only one real requirement for salvation and heaven and God living in you and, you know, those things. Only one requirement, you just got to be perfect. And just in case you're wondering how perfect, as perfect as your Father is, which is in heaven. Other than that, you're doomed.
You're a goner.
You are doomed unless you're as perfect as God. Unless Christianity, Christians, pastors, elders, deacons, Catholics, Protestants, unless you're as perfect as God, everything you have threatened this world with is your consequence. Not if you just try hard. If you are not as perfect as God in God himself, if you are not God himself in the earth, you ain't going to make it. All the threats that you've leveled against this entire planet, for whether they've done this, whether they've been that, did you go there, did you do this, did you have a baby out of wedlock, are you gay, are you straight, are you this, did you have sex before marriage, wives, are you obeying your husbands, are, if they want to beat you, just let them beat you because you're going to have a great reward out of this. Children, beat your children if they disobey you. All of those punishments, all of those things are yours that you have preached to the masses. They are all yours to experience unless you're as perfect as God. Now, I'm telling you, that was, I couldn't get away from that. I couldn't get away from it, Don, unless I'm as perfect as God. And they said, well, that the word perfect, well, Mike, that word perfect doesn't mean perfect. It means mature. Okay, let's use mature. So then how mature do I have to be? You have to be as mature as God. Just as mature.
Mature just as your Father in heaven is mature. Yeah.
So why are we arguing about perfect or mature? Which one of them do you choose? Pick one and do it. Because if you don't become as mature or as perfect or as holy or as righteous or without fault or without blame whatsoever, regardless of your deeds, if you can't become holy and perfect, regardless of your actions, folks, we can take you through a whole lot of actions God did in the Old Testament that broke every law he ever wrote. It's just there. Thou shalt not kill. Hello. God himself. So see, the issue is not whether or not what you do or don't do. If you can't do those things and still be righteous and perfect and holy, you are doomed.
Mm.
The power of the gospel is not in how much it changes your actions and deeds. It's how much it informs you that your actions and deeds have no bearing on who you are or your relationship with God. That is the power of the gospel.
Now, that's an anchor of the soul right there.
That's the anchor. Yes, Don, thank you. That is the anchor. Because you see, if not, you've got a machete for the heart. And you've listened to all of this stuff, folks. Man, I'm telling you, I got to the point to where I started taking overdoses of drugs, trying to kill myself. Why? Man, when we've sat in church and you've taken this stuff seriously, the only thing you're going to want to do is die. That's all you're going to want to do is die.
And I'll tell you a little story about my anchor of the soul.
Go right ahead.
This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure, that means you're certain about it,
yeah,
and steadfast. It's rock solid, like
yeah.
David said.
Yeah.
I had a lovely visit yesterday from two delightful young Mormon ladies. I can't tell you if I found them attractive because most of them was covered. That's how they are. One of them wore dresses almost down to the ankle. And I thought, hello, Grandma. Oops, sorry. No, you're only 25 years old. But they came in the house. I had to put my pants on. I had to keep them outside in the cold breeze while I put my pants on. And they came in, and we chatted away for about 40 minutes before they left. And some of the time into it, I said to them, look, I know that right now in your mind you're thinking, okay, let's find a strategy to extricate ourselves from this person because, you know, we need to knock on more doors because only by knocking on more doors are we going to get more converts. But we sat down and we shared some thoughts and I got to share the gospel with them. By the way, that made sure that they stayed for another 30 minutes.
Yeah.
But the end of our conversation, the older, more mature lady said, let me ask you one question. I said, ask away. She said, are you happy? I said, oh, man, you can't know how happy I am. I lived my whole life. Am I in God's perfect will or in his permissive will? I told her the story about leaning back on the back two legs of your chair, and that's how people with anxiety live their life, and that's how I lived my life, even as a pastor. How that had never had peace. I was totally without peace because of this. And in the end, I said, am I happy? I am deliriously happy. I have an anchor for my soul.
Yeah.
Sure and steadfast. And, mate, that had to be the nicest visit I've ever had from Mormon missionaries, ever. You know why? I wasn't trying to prove anything.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful?
I didn't have to prove nothing.
Yeah.
I know that God and I are one. I know that you and I are one. And I said to her, I educated both of them and me and my wife, And I said, you know, the beautiful thing is those tail-headed guys who want to blow people up with bombs, they're one with us.
Yeah.
And we are one with each other. I don't think these girls had ever heard anything like it.
Sure they had not.
But I tell you what, there is nothing. There is nothing. Thank you, David. Thank you, Michael. Mm-hmm. There is nothing that can take the place of an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast.
Yeah, boy, and I tell you, the only way we're going to be able to close out this program is with a song.
It's to shut up and play. Oh, what song would you like?
You should know. It is well. It is well.
Oh,
with my soul.
It is well with my soul. Oh my God.
Can we take depending on how long it takes the sitter to get here, maybe a 10 to 15 minute break and then come back and we can do this as long as we want?
It's entirely in your hands, mate. We can talk more or we can close it out there, whatever you want.
Okay. Well, let's make sure we've got all this wrapped up and we'll take just a brief break and then...
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my love, I
John, indeed, it is well with my soul. And it's just like you explained to the Mormons, it's well with your soul. Gospel revolutionaries, if it's well with your soul, it's because you know the more perfect way. You've come, you know that you're not playing around in the outer court with anything. Your heart is anchored to that which is within the veil. And as Don was saying, you are that itself even. We got a message from our last PowerCast, and I just had to read it to you and to the rest of the listeners, from Robert Collier. It says, "Hi, Mike. I cannot put into words how rich and powerful the PowerCast was for me. So, with tears, I will say, thank you very much, Mike and Don." Now, that's how this is affecting people. These are people who have listened to us for years. They've been, and they're coming to tears with the understanding that is developing out of Hebrews. So if you guys don't want me to get excited, don't send me messages like that that say we're getting through. Thank you, Robert, so much. We love you. And so glad that you're enjoying the gospel. And to everybody out there, you know why we do this. If it doesn't show, then, you know, we are the world's worst at everything that we do. We love this. This is absolutely amazing. We don't want to quit it.
That is for sure. Let me tie up today, Mike, if I may, by reading through. I was going to read it through in the message, but I think I'll read it through in the Mirror version. Exactly just what we've covered today. It's only about 9 verses. God is not unfair, neither is he unaware of the affectionate way in which you have honored his name and the diligence you have shown in your unrelenting religious service in keeping all the sacred rituals and ceremonies even to this present day. I urge you to employ that same sincere devotion to now realize the fulfillment of everything that the old system anticipated. We do not want you to behave like illegitimate children, unsure of your share in the inheritance. Mimic the faith of those who, through their patience, came to possess the promise of their allotted portion. Could give Abraham no greater guarantee but the integrity of his own being. This makes the promise as sure as God is. Saying, how do you like, isn't that something? I know.
I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time just sitting here while you read this.
Just be patient. Settle, pedal.
Settle, pedal. <Yeah. laughs> I know what you want to say. I know what you want to say.
God could give Abraham no greater guarantee but the integrity of his own being. This makes the promise as sure as God is, saying, I will continue to speak well of you. I will confirm my intention always only to bless you and to multiply you beyond measure. And so Abraham continued in patience and secured the promise. It is common practice in human affairs to evoke a higher authority under oath in order to add weight to any agreement between men, thereby silencing any possibility of quibbling. In the same context...
Good Lord, I can't... I know. Silencing any... What did he say? Silencing?
Any possibility of quibbling.
Now, what settles any possibility of quibbling?
Appealing to a higher authority under oath.
Oh, all this quibbling, all the denominations, all the Protestants, the Catholics, and oh my God, the Nation of Islam, the Buddhists, let's stop it all. Let's settle on what the higher power has decided. Instead of claiming the higher power, confirming what we say, why don't we try to confirm what he said?
That's why it works in normal circumstances. I mean, if the court makes a decision, it doesn't matter if you don't like it.
Yeah.
In the same context, we are confronted with God's eagerness to go the last extreme in his dealing with us as heirs of his promise and to cancel out all possible grounds for doubt. or dispute in order to persuade us of the unalterable character and finality of his resolve. He confined himself to an oath.
My God, my God.
God confined himself to an oath. The promise which already belongs to us by heritage is now also confirmed under oath, so that we are now dealing with two irreversible facts, which make it impossible for anyone to prove God wrong. Thus, our persuasion as to our redeemed identity is powerfully enforced. We have already escaped that identity. Our expectation has come within our immediate grasp. Our hearts and minds are certain, anchored securely within the innermost courts of God's immediate presence beyond the veil.
Well, read verse 20 with that, because we'll say we completed chapter 6 at least today, and then next week we can recap chapter 6 again. I'm so excited about chapter 6 now, I'm probably not going to want to move on from it. And what is verse 20 in the that Mr. Peterson has to say for us?
By going there on our behalf, this is beyond the veil, by going there on our behalf, Jesus pioneered a place for us and removed every type of obstruction that could still distance us from the promise.
And the obstructions were the outer court, the inner court, and the veil. They were obstructions. These were not methods. They were obstructions. What is chapter Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 and 2? These were the obstructions.
Briars.
Yep. Briars and thorns. Not even firewood, just to be consumed on itself. Doesn't benefit you at all. Just burn it up in the field. There's no need in bringing it in the house, because it should be just burned up in the field, right where it grew, right where it stood. Just let it burn in the field where it stands.
There you go.
Because it deserves no more.
There you go. Well, I don't know what else to say, mate.
I think that's good, Don.
Should we start the next sentence with, and so family?
I think so.
And so family, we had a great time. I hope you did. If you didn't, well, just listen to it again until you do.
Or just call us and tell us you're brain dead. So, goodness. This was good.
Yeah, what number should they call us and tell us that on?
832-318-9339.
And there you go. If you'd like to know any more about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on that number and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and just hit any link you like. Fill your boots, put your feet up on the table, and enjoy our company. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Gospel City, USA.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in the secret city, Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And folks, I can't contain my excitement about this book of Hebrews and just this one chapter. Go back over it, see the context, the content, hear the writer. Hear his experience in this chapter 6. And what we have to mine from Hebrews now, it's like until now, let me just be real honest with you. You think that the teaching on the great high priest was fantastic? It really was. Do you think that the teaching on the entire book of Hebrews was good? Yeah, it really was. Do you think
you're hearing that from an eavesdropper, a name dropper, and all that sort of stuff?
It really was. But it's almost like briars and thorns compared to what we've got coming, folks. I just need to shut up because I've gone to stuttering now instead of speaking, because this amazing absolute waterfall. It's a watershed moment for the book of Hebrews, folks. Like none other I've ever witnessed anywhere, we are at a watershed moment with the book of Hebrews, and we love you. We're in pledge drive. Answer your phone, or just go ahead and call me. We already have folks that have contributed.
No. Answer your phone, or we'll roll up at your door.
Yeah, and for those of you that we've got your card number anyway, we'll just decide what you're going to give.
There you go.
No, we'd never do that. But thank you guys so much. We love every one of you. Enjoy your soul being anchored to that, not to that which is outside the veil, Christianity, but anchor it to that which is within the veil, your identity, God Himself.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's podcast, and remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again, because we like what we do. And if you even didn't listen, well, you'd never know that I'm about to say we'd still enjoy it.
We would.
So we're going to do the same thing all over again next week.
We will do it even better. I am absolutely convinced.
There you go. And for those of you who are wondering if there's any sound difference, there may or may not be today, I'm using a Shure 7BN, I think, or 7B mic. The thing weighs like you need a wheelbarrow to cut the thing around, but yeah. It was a wonderful gift from Sean Smith to the Gospel Revolution. If you noticed any difference, for those of you who are audiophiles, let me know. I'd be very interested to hear. My address is Beres Bart, that is Bravo, Echo, Romeo, Echo, Era, Bravo, Alpha, Romeo, Tango. gmail.com, beresbart@gmail.com. I'd love to hear. Thank you all, and goodbye.
We have an anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure, while the billows roll. Fasten to the rock.
are, though you know all our ways, yet your love for us endures. Amen.
Gospel Revolution.